Have you ever seen such a time as this? Have you ever seen so many problems? Did you ever think that things could get this bad? And where are we headed? How much worse will it get? What's going to happen to our country, our neighborhoods, and even our homes? Is there any hope? Is there any way to fix this? Is there any way to have real peace of mind in this life? God has many things to say about the world that we live in and how we should look at it. And God tells us that nothing really has changed. Sometimes we say, when we think about the condition of this life, what a mess. And it is. But you can take everything that you see, all the corruption, all the crime, all the lying and hypocrisy and injustice, all the brutality, all the immorality, all the perversion and selfishness and false religion and unconcern and drunkenness and hatred and strife, you can take all those things and put them together and then compare it to what you read about the world from the beginning in the Bible. And when you do, you're going to say, what a mess. Go all the way back to the beginning and look at any age afterward. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had a perfect home, but they threw it away for sin. And think of all the suffering, all the pain, and all the sorrow, and all the death that have followed from that time. Then we read in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel. The Bible says that out of pure spite and envy, Cain murdered his own brother. And think of the sorrow and heartache that he brought to that home. Then the Bible tells us about the old world before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Only 8 people were saved from the flood, Noah and his family. And after the flood was over, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that God reminded Noah that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, nothing has really changed. In Genesis chapter 19, we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the perversion of mankind, and we see the consequences of man's sin when God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities. In the book of Leviticus, we read what happened in the land of Canaan because the people lived without God. The Bible says that the land was ready to spew them out because of their perversion, because of their ungodliness, and because of their wickedness. If you want to read about a mess, you read the book of Leviticus in chapters 18 through 20, where God described the lives of those Canaanite people. When we turn to the book of Judges, we find that God's own people were guilty of idolatry and immorality and all kinds of perversion and brutality. And God punished them for that. God brought enemy nations upon them, and through war, God purged the land over and over again. And the problem in the book of Judges was the same problem that we find in the land today. And that is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25. When we come to the period of the kings of Israel, we read of the utter sinfulness of mankind. Now, we do read about a few periods of rest and peace, but for the most part, there is corruption in government and apostasy in the people. As a matter of fact, the conditions were so bad that we read not only about idolatry and sexual immorality and greed and lying and corruption, but we even read about the people of God offering human sacrifices, their own children, to false gods. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 19, and Jeremiah chapter 32. And because of the sins of God's people, the Lord punished them with the horrific sufferings of war. The Assyrians came upon the nation of Israel, and the Babylonians conquered the people of Judah. and there was suffering beyond description because of the sins of those people. Now, after God punished them through captivity, the Jews returned from those captivities, and some had learned their lesson, but others had not. And so we read about the people of Israel going back to sin and violating God's law even after all of this suffering. We read in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Malachi that the people of God forsook God's law. Then after the Old Testament closed, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which was a period of about 400 years, we find that the world was in upheaval. Alexander the Great conquered everything in his path, and after he died, the Greek Empire divided. And eventually, one Syrian king, whom Daniel foretold and described as a ruler with a fierce countenance, that man poured out his wrath on the Jews, killing thousands of Jews, burning their scriptures, and even offering a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. As the New Testament opens, we see the world in a mess. The Roman Empire was full of idolatry, superstition, and it was absolutely corrupt from bottom to top. The Gentile world was full of every imaginable evil, and Paul describes the corruption and the depravity of the people in the Gentile world in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul said that the existence of God could be known through nature. These people knew that God was, but they turned away from God. They turned to idols. They turned to homosexuality. They took on a corrupt and reprobate mind and turned to all forms of ungodliness. And when we turn to the Jewish people in the first century, we see no difference. We see that the Jewish nation was overrun by hypocrisy. It was steeped in man-made traditions, and the leadership was so hardened by pride that some were beyond reach. In AD 70, the worst calamity the world has ever seen or will ever know happened when the Romans invaded and destroyed Jerusalem, destroying every building in sight, and torturing and slaughtering the people inside. The world was in a mess. And in the centuries that have followed the first century, nothing has really changed. What is really different, when you think about it, in the short history of this nation and the world that we've been made aware of over the last 200 years? We know about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Cold War, Iraq, Afghanistan, down to the present. And when we think about all the evils committed, like the Holocaust, the suffering of the Great Depression, the riots and the rebellion of the 60s, the drug problems we've seen in this country, 9/11, and now all the attacks on God and on His law, from abortion to same-sex marriage, we say to ourselves and to other people, what a mess. Yes, we are in a terrible mess. But what do we read in the Bible? What does God say to us about the condition of the world? God says, that's the way that it is, that is the way that it always has been, and that is the way that it always will be. Nothing is new. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10, that there is no new thing under the sun. This is the world that we live in. So this is a great battle. But here's what we need to remember. Even though we're in a mess, and nothing has really changed and never will change, we need to remember that God always wins. God always wins when powerful men try to control the world. In Psalm 2, verse 4, the Bible says that when the forces of man try to overthrow the law of God, here's what happens in heaven. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's Psalm 2, verse 4. When God looks down at the pitiful and the feeble attempts of man to overthrow the law of God and the power of God, the Bible says in Psalm 2, verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Let's remember, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. Let's remember that the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, the Bible says, "All nations before him are as nothing." God wins, and he wins because he is in control. God always wins because God maintains the world, and that means that he keeps the upper hand by sustaining the key features of this world. For instance, nature is what it is. God created this world. God sustains this world. Nature has always been the same, and it always will be the same. The world is basically the same as it was created in Genesis chapter 1. So the Bible shows us that God made this world. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible describes how God created and what God put in motion in this life. So that means that there will always be day and night. As long as the world stands, we will always have dry land and seas. Trees are going to reproduce by their seed and after their kind, and animals will multiply after their kind. The sun, the moon, and the stars will hold their place. And so will the nature of man remain the same. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 1, verse 27. So the difference between male and female is built into the animal world. When God told Noah to take the animals into the ark, he said, "They shall be male and female." Genesis 6, verse 19. So the difference between males and females is built into the very structure of the creation. And people that are farmers, people that are zookeepers, and even pet owners realize and recognize this difference. This is how God made the world, and men and women are no different. Men and women are different by the creative power of God. And no amount of indoctrination, no amount of legislation, and no amount of surgery can change that fact. Men and women are always going to be different. Women carry and give birth to children. Men do not. Men have beards. Women do not. Men are stronger, and women are superior at nurturing. That's the way that God created us, and that's the way that it's always going to be. So men can talk about global warming and protecting the environment, but the environment belongs to God because God created it. And men can try to erase the line of distinction between males and females, but nature is always going to be the same. So when it comes to the mess that this world is in, we need to remember who is in control of this world and who made this world. Nature is always going to be the same because God made it and God will sustain it. And God also wins in another way. He wins in his being and in his existence. What I'm saying is this: God's being is always displayed everywhere. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Romans 1, verse 20, the Bible says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for men not knowing that God is. There is no excuse when men ignore God. So people can try to ignore God. They can try to act like that God is not involved or that God does not even exist. They can be idolaters. They can be skeptics. But the truth is, every time man looks up or around and sees the creative power of God displayed in nature, he makes a choice either to believe it or to reject it. God never changes. God's being, God's nature never changes. He is the same God that he always has been, and he will always be that same God. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, I change not." God never lies. God always tells us the truth. Now, this is what gives constancy. This is what gives stability. And this is what gives real peace in this life. This is the only thing that can bring any order and any semblance of structure to a world in chaos. So although the world may ignore or even reject God, God wins because man cannot get rid of the display of the very being of God in nature. And God also wins because His Word survives. God's Word will not change because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He has given us His Word. And because God doesn't change, His will never change. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, we know that many people have tried to destroy the Bible. Jehoiakim, in Jeremiah chapter 36, burned a copy of the Scriptures. Antiochus Epiphanes burned the Scriptures. Diocletian, in the Roman Empire, burned as many copies of the Bible as he could find. But the Bible is still here. And a government today can take the Bible out of the schools and remove the Ten Commandments from courthouses, but the Word of God lives on. So we say, God wins, and man loses again. God also wins because His church remains. Evil men have tried to destroy the church that Jesus died for almost 2,000 years. They have done everything to put the church out of existence. But persecuting the church doesn't work. In fact, the more that evil men persecute Christians, the more the church grows. One of the ancient writers about persecution said this, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that this is the kingdom that God set up, which will stand forever. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So although men attack the church, ignore the church, and pretend that the church doesn't matter, God wins. God wins because the church survives. And God also wins because the family remains. God created marriage. The Bible says that God made Adam and made Eve. And the Scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that God brought the woman to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So marriage was created by God. The home is God's institution. And the Bible shows us that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, marriage will be here. And I'm talking about marriage between a man and a woman. That institution will remain until the end. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, Jesus said that His coming will be like the coming of the flood upon the people in the days of Noah. And He said, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And He said it will be the same way when He returns. Now notice, Jesus said that the people were engaging in normal, everyday activities when the flood came. What were those normal activities? Eating and drinking, and getting married. So marriage between a man and a woman will be just as natural and just as normal when Jesus returns as it was in the days of Noah and as it was when God created it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So people can try to change the home, people can attack marriage, and governments can try to restructure and change the home and especially marriage, but God wins. God's way will survive and God's way will win out in the end. So have faith in God. John chapter 16, verse 33 is where Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Now, there are some questions that I'd like to raise right now because many people have these questions on their mind. One of them is this: but how can I survive? How can I live in a world of such sin and temptation? It feels like that we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot lived in Sodom, and there were consequences, there were problems, and the Bible says that his soul was tormented from day to day with what he saw and what he heard, and that is exactly how we feel today. We are tormented, we are vexed by what we see and what we hear, and it is hard to have peace of mind. How can we do it? It can be done. Lot finally left that city, and God helped him, and the Bible shows that we can maintain our faith. Sometimes people say, but how can I raise a family? Or how can I have any hope for my children and my grandchildren in a world like we live in? But remember, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren have a will that God gave them. They have a will just like you do. And just as you're able to look at the evil in this world and reject it, they can make that choice. It is all up to them. And one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible on this point is Ezekiel chapter 18. In that chapter, we see the free will of the parents and the free will of children. So children can see the sins of this world, and they can avoid them if they choose to. God has given them that power, and nothing in this life can take away the free will of a man. There were Christians in the first century who lived in wicked places. There were Christian parents and grandparents in the church at Corinth, in the city of Ephesus, and even in the wicked city of Rome. And yet, those Christians had to raise their children and live their lives in an evil world. It can be done. Someone might say, well, what's going to happen to this nation, though? What's going to be the outcome of what's happening and what we're doing in this country? Well, in a way, in a general way, we know the answer to that question. Because the Bible says that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that is true not just of individuals, that is true of nations. We reap what we sow. And we're reaping right now what we sowed a long time ago. We know that the Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So the only question is, when is that going to happen? And we don't know the answer to that question, and that's why we need to have faith in God. Someone might say, but why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God put a stop to all this evil, or at least to some of this wickedness that we see? Well, friends, that is the question of the ages. Jeremiah asked that question. David wondered about that question. Habakkuk was frustrated because he didn't think that God was doing enough to put an end to the evil in his own nation. And the answer that we see from the scriptures is this: God will take care of evil. God will execute justice, but he will do that in his own way, and he will do that in his own time. Someone might say, but is there any hope? Is there any way to have real peace in this life? The answer is yes, but it will not be by ignoring the situation and entertaining ourselves constantly to get our minds off of the mess that we're in. And it also will not come by worrying ourselves to death. It will not happen because we're trying to fix all of our problems through the government. It will not come because we're looking for a future time on earth when there will be no evil, because that won't happen. The Bible says that good and evil will be here to the end. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says that at the end of time, some will say peace and safety, but sudden destruction will come upon them. There will be good people and bad people on the earth to the very end. The only hope is to set our minds on heaven and not on this world, and to realize that we should see ourselves as Christians in this life, as the Bible says, as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Like the song that we sing, this world is not my home. We don't need to simply sing that or say it. We need to believe it, and we need to mean it. And if a man is going to have hope and peace in this life, he's going to have to begin by realizing that his greatest problem is sin. The greatest problem in the world is the sin problem. This is what so many people don't understand or will not appreciate. And if that man is going to have hope and peace in this life, he's going to have to realize and remember that the only real person that he can change is himself. He has no real direct power over anyone else. You don't have that power, and I don't have that power. The only person that you can choose for is you. God has given each individual free will, and God allows us to exercise our will in this life. Now, that's a fact that sometimes is a cold, hard fact. Because what it means is each individual is responsible for his or her own actions. What you and I want to do is to look for something else that caused an individual or even ourselves to do what we've done. And yet the Bible says that the reason that we do what we do is because we choose to do it. So to have peace in this life, a man must recognize that he has the power to choose and that the greatest problem in the world is sin. And the pathway to having that peace begins by seeking forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And then after we obey that gospel and become children of God, we are to set our minds on heaven. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So this hope and this peace that the Bible says passes understanding endures as we lift our hearts above this world and as we long more and more for heaven. Yes, this world is in a mess, but be of good cheer, God is in control.